reigns over all. For this purpose, Christ was revealed to destroy the works of the evil one. Now, we know that when Jesus was born, that an angel appeared to the shepherds, a story a lot of people are familiar with at this time of year. And the angel appeared to the shepherds and said, I bring you news of great joy. Unto you a Savior is born in Bethlehem. Great news. But you know, the world didn't see it as great news. Remember when the wise men came and they came to Jerusalem searching for the young child, the babe, and they went to Herod and said, you know, where is he born King of the Jews? And Herod's standing there representing the King of the Jews. He was appointed by the Roman government as king over the Jews. And he was an Edomite, not really truly Jewish, but he claimed it. And he was greatly threatened by that news, as was all the scribes and Pharisees whom he gathered with him to determine where this King of the Jews was to be born. And, of course, they said in Bethlehem. So the world wasn't exactly excited about our Lord Jesus being revealed. There's no contradiction in these verses that there's great news of joy. He has come as our Savior. But brothers and sisters, it said He has also come for the purpose of destroying the works of the enemy, the evil one. Now, there's no way that if He could have been your Savior, or is your Savior, unless He had destroyed the works of the evil one. That great epic battle on Calvary's cross resulted in putting our enemy, his enemy, Satan, to open shame. And it says he went into the depths of hell and took the keys of hell and death in great triumph over the enemy and all his forces. Our Lord Jesus, it seems like, was always in a battle, even from his birth, as Herod actually sent out his army to Bethlehem to try to find Jesus, even as an infant, a young babe, certainly under 2 years old, and to try to destroy him. But the angel of the Lord had come and warned Joseph that they needed to flee, and he was unable to achieve his purpose of killing Jesus. And when the enemy thought he had our Lord Jesus at Calvary, he discovered that in our Lord's death, there was triumph over all of the enemy's works. Brothers and sisters, I remember our Lord Jesus when he was baptized, coming out into his public ministry. He was immediately taken into the desert in a state of great weakness, and he had to face the adversary there in the desert. And the whole issue seemed to be that he wanted Jesus Christ to act on his own without going to the Father, without receiving orders from the Father, to act in his own self to accomplish various things. Even the kingdoms of the world were offered to him. But of course, the kingdom of the world is really not the enemy's. He is just the adversary who has decided to squat on the earth, to be a squatter. Well, that being said, I think y'all may remember I've had two previous messages on this matter of warfare. And my burden, brothers and sisters, comes from Ezekiel. You remember Ezekiel was carried up on the mountain and he looked down over the valley. And he saw, what did he see? He saw a valley full of dry bones baking in the sun. The remains of a mighty army that had been destroyed. It appeared that there was no fight there, no fighting warriors left. But Ezekiel spoke the word of God, and as he began to speak the word of God, the bones began to move, and flesh became upon the bones, And Ezekiel prophesied to the wind. And he said, "Wind, come down into this valley." And the wind came, and the soldiers became once again awakened. And the Spirit of God entered them, and they arose a mighty army. That's the burden. That in this last hour, Jesus would raise up that mighty instrument. The instrument that will precipitate, brothers and sisters, a mighty war in the heavenlies, where the enemy, Satan and his angels, will be cast out of the heavenlies onto this earth. And woe to the earth, it says. These are the last days. It's a great epic battle that will occur. And the church has very much to do with it. The Lord needs His army. It's referred to as overcomer in Revelation chapter 12. So that's the burden, brothers and sisters, in this last hour. The Lord will raise up these feeble bones of ours that maybe have been dissuaded in the battle of life and in the warfare that we've experienced and the wearing out of the saints and the attacks of the evil one on us individually and on the church corporately, and that He'll raise up that instrument by which He can precipitate this great battle in the heavenlies, to clear the heavenlies of the angel of Satan and his forces. Well, that is a burden. The first two messages were basically to awaken us to the spiritual realm. There is a spiritual realm, the heavenlies. A lot of activity going on. In fact, the activity in the heavenlies determines what will happen on earth. To be awakened that there is real spiritual warfare occurring, that we're all involved in. As soon as you're born in Jesus Christ, you're brought into this warfare, brothers and sisters, whether you realize it or not. There is a great cosmic conflict going on between two great kingdoms. One kingdom is the kingdom of darkness and death, headed up by Satan. The other is the kingdom of light and life, headed up by our Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, when you accept Jesus Christ, your eyes are opened up. The Lord of darkness can no longer blind you because your eyes have been opened by the Lord Himself. And He translates you out of the kingdom of darkness that you were living in and didn't probably know it, and brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son of His glory. That's the kingdom that we're in today. That's the kingdom that really we need to be concerned about in our lives. And that the Lord will have His full eternal purpose accomplished. That we're all vessels. We're called to be a heavenly calling, brothers and sisters. Not just a life of trying to please ourselves. Well, the church is greatly involved in this battle. The church is the instrument. The eternal chosen instrument and vessel through which the absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be manifested and administered. The absolute authority and kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the absolute victory that He accomplished at Calvary's cross, is to be manifested and administered through the church. That is the purpose of the church. Once we were blinded under the prince of the power of the air, the Scripture is very clear on that, but we have been translated into His kingdom. And we've been sharing on this matter of spiritual warfare for a couple of times. The beginning, just to show us that we've been translated out of one kingdom and brought into another, and there's great warfare because of it. And secondly, we shared on the nature of the kingdom, nature of the warfare, as Satan was expelled from the glorious eternal throne to the air around the earth. What I've come to this morning is one of the great principles of warfare. Who was that Chinese guy? Sung Tzu? Is that right? He was the one that wrote this book on warfare. Anyway, one of the great principles is to know your enemy. Happened to be a Chinese guy that did it. But it was know your enemy. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about that. Not to really focus on the enemy. Our whole lives cannot be focused on him. It is to be focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to be aware of our enemy. Well, just some scriptures. 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And another verse says to bring every thought into captivity. Brothers and sisters, now last time we did share about Eve and the garden and the fall in the garden. And it was started just by a simple thought of the enemy that he put into Eve's mind. Has God said you can't eat of the fruit of the trees? And of course she said no. She tried to correct him and she took the bait. She took the bait and she started debating with the enemy. And the enemy finally convinced her that the Lord was holding back something from her. That he really didn't want him to be like him, and she could be like God by disobeying God and taking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That seems contradictory, but she was deceived into thinking that she was really doing good. Think about that. She actually became convinced that she was doing the right thing under God's headship. He just twisted some words. Beware of twisted words, brothers and sisters. The enemy can put these little thoughts into your mind. Does God really love me? Is there really a God? My life doesn't seem to be too great right now. Where is this God, this all-loving God? All these little thoughts that the enemy puts into your mind to distract you and to draw you away from God himself, and more importantly, to get you to disobey God and become rebellious. And he was able to do that with Eve. And we remember Eve went to Adam, and she convinced Adam that he needed to do this, to take of the forbidden fruit. Now, the Word of God is very clear. And I think it's in James. He said, Adam wasn't deceived. He loved Eve so much he couldn't let go of her, and he knew that he would have to do that. Because she had rebelled against God. And if he obeyed God and wouldn't take of this fruit, he would lose Eve. He just couldn't handle it. His soul was so tied to her. More than the Lord. And he kept Eve, but he lost the dominion that he had on this earth. Remember, I shared that God had given Adam to take dominion over this earth. That was his charge. But when he sinned and fell and purposely disobeyed God in a rebellious spirit, brothers and sisters, the dominion that God had given him was taken from him by Satan. Satan stole it. He did not have a right to it, but he took it. And we know that it took Jesus Christ coming to regain that dominion. Brothers and sisters, this is what's at stake. But our enemy is so deceptive. Even the most spiritual of men through the years, if you read the history, church history, in some ways, sometimes they are deceived. Don't think that any of us is beyond deception. because he is very, very shrewd. I just was on my heart, this thing of, in Corinthians, he says that he beguiled Eve through the craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. He was concerned that just as Eve had been deceived, that we might be deceived by the craftiness, that our minds might be deceived. That's where I'm going. Brothers and sisters, this gets very practical in our personal lives, in our church lives. Through the years, on numerous occasions, I've had a brother or sister come to me and say, "Jerry, are you mad at me?" That's happened. Now, I tell you, it's very unusual for me to get mad. And I'm thankful for that. But it is. And I look at them and I said, "What in the world are you talking about? I'm not mad at you." "Well, the other day you passed right by me and you didn't even look at me." Brothers and sisters, now we just take that as everyday occurrences, don't we? Just natural. It isn't always natural. It's the enemy trying to divide us. Brothers and sisters, he puts that little thought in your mind that Jerry doesn't like you. Or maybe I go by somebody that is in deep need that morning in their heart. Something's going on and I don't recognize them, but I know something's going on and I don't say anything, and they'll come up to me and say, "Jerry, do you really care about me? You haven't said anything to me lately. What's going on?" Brothers and sisters, we have to be so careful in the body of Christ. These little thoughts that are often put into our minds by the enemy. He uses our self-centeredness, our self-consciousness against us. You know, there's no, you shouldn't, Lord's table. Enemy says to you, I guarantee he does, "You're not worthy to say anything this morning. You're not worthy to open a mouth of praise to the Lord." I dare you. Every one of us had those kind of thoughts. Brothers and sisters, they're from the enemy. We need to recognize that. How limited our worship often is because the enemy has put these kind of thoughts in our minds. Brothers and sisters. "Well, I don't feel like I'm old enough or spiritual enough or whatever it may be." Well, brothers and sisters, I confess, almost every Lord's table, I try to worship the Lord. Because how can we not open our mouths? That's just me. But I also understand that there's some of us that are very reserved. And we don't tend to say much. And that's okay. But brothers and sisters, how can we go for months and years and never offer up praise? I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm just trying to say, don't stay under the weight of the enemy's accusations and thoughts that he puts into our minds. We need to be set free. The Lord Jesus came to set the prisoner free. Don't be imprisoned by your thoughts, and particularly thoughts that tend to divide us from other brothers and sisters. We need to be careful. Now, one of the real dangers we have in thinking about this is it's easier for us to see one another's faults than it is one another's goodness. To see the life of the Lord in one another. It's just easy to pick up on the faults. I think it's because we're so faulty ourselves. I don't know, but it seems that way. And over the years, there's been a few saints that they just couldn't enter in because all when they look around, they just see this person. I know that person. I know what they're like. You know? It happens, brothers and sisters. The enemy doesn't want us to fellowship. He doesn't want us to worship corporately. He doesn't want us to pray corporately. He's on the attack. We can't let every thought just run through our minds, because sometimes they stick. And that's why we need to bring our thoughts under subjection. And when we get thoughts that we know are not the Lord, we need to actually reject them. I do that. Lord, I know that's not right thought. I reject it. Don't let it stick. It'll come up again, guaranteed. Well, he comes as an angel of light. Lord, that's the way he is. It's not like he's coming and saying, hey, look, I'm Satan. You know, he's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. He's going to come and say, look, you know, I couldn't help but think about this one, you know. Brother and sister come up to me and say, Jerry, wasn't that sharing last week, my brother so-and-so, so good, so great? What do you hear? What do I hear? You know, I could say, yeah, praise the Lord, that was great. Or the enemy comes in and says, you know what she's really right trying to tell you? She's trying to tell you she doesn't like your ministry. That's what she's trying to tell you. And really, you're not that good. And you shouldn't be sharing. Don't think that those thoughts don't come, because they do. But you can't let them stick. That's the way we are. We say once something is said to us, and we interpret it totally differently than what the person intends. It happens, brothers and sisters. Be cautious. Be aware that your enemy comes as an angel of the light, and even might convince you that your thought is from the Lord. Well, that being said, he comes as an angel of light and tries to corrupt our thinking. Also, in coming as an angel of light, he comes hidden. Most of the time. You know, you go to work and you think your real problem at work is your boss. And he's just unreasonable. Sometimes they are. But Kenny's not here today, so I can't say that of my brother at all. Not at all, really. But that happens in our lives. I know I have had some that way. Some were very unreasonable. Wanted to change everything that I thought was doing the right way. These are things that happen in our lives, routine things. It could be, brothers and sisters, a sickness that you have, and you think, you know, boy, if I just didn't have this sickness, I would be okay. And all I'm saying is that the enemy oftentimes hides behind these things to get you away from believing and trusting. Even in our sicknesses, we have to trust and believe in him. And we can even challenge some of these things. You know, I've had some interesting experiences in going and just preparing these lessons. I know one morning I woke up and I really was intending to get into the Word and what I was going to share, and I just felt sick. And the thought came to me, is this real? And so I said, you know, the Word of God says test the spirits, doesn't it? Y'all familiar with that? You know, test the spirits. Not all spirits are from the Lord. Well, I said, okay, Lord. I said, if this is a real sickness I have this morning, I'll take your grace. But, Lord, if it's not, I'm just not going to accept it. You know, within 10 minutes it was gone. You just can't accept everything. Now, there are natural sicknesses. You know, if you stay out in the cold air and the wind, most likely you're going to get sniffles. If you stay out in the sun too long, you might get sunburned. You know, so there are things that we have to be careful about. You know, if you overeat, you're going to get heartburn. You know, so I'm just saying, not everything out there that happens to you is the enemy. But neither can you just accept things naturally in your lives. Okay, I need to go on. First Peter 5:8 says that he is your adversary and he comes as a roaring lion seeking to devour you. Comes as a roaring lion. And then it goes on to say we need to steadfastly resist him. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, he does come out there and say, and he's roaring at you. Now, what does a roaring lion do? If you face a roaring lion, even a dog, you know, a fierce-looking dog barking at you, makes you fearful, doesn't it? That's his purpose, is a roaring lion, to make you fearful, to put fear into your heart. Brothers and sisters, one of the most devastating forces that the enemy has is this matter of fear. Just this outright fear that grips you sometimes from facing the roaring lion. There are other fears too that he puts in your heart that you have to deal with. The fear of man. That's a real issue for many Christians. You just can't do what the Lord asks because he's afraid somebody's going to get upset. That's another fear you have to face. But we're told that we don't have to conquer the roaring lion. We only have to resist him. The Lord's conquered him. So we can resist him in the name of the Lord, in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee. But his motive, brothers and sisters, as a roaring lion, is to get you to back off. He doesn't want you to come and pray. He doesn't want you to come and worship. He doesn't want you to enter into fellowship with your brothers and sisters. He wants to back you off. And if he can do it by putting some kind of fear in your heart, some kind of way to say, you know, if I do this, then I'm going to experience all kinds of problems, trouble. He wants you to back off, brothers and sisters. He wants to capture you, to keep you imprisoned in that cell of his through your mind. He wants to control you. He comes as a fierce, roaring lion. You know, Paul had to speak to Timothy. Timothy was a timid person. Person that very reserved, you know, not one wanting to be out front in any way. But he was encouraged to what? War, a good warfare. He said, you got to get in the battle, Timothy. You have to be a part of it. You have to be a good soldier. You cannot back down. The other thing I think that happens to us is we just become passive. After we get wounded a couple of times in fellowship, might be a misunderstanding, somehow you're offended, and you're wounded. And instead of dealing with the wound, you just stay wounded, and you get passive. You just back off. So I'm not going to go through that again. It happens, doesn't it? It happens to all of us. But these are the works of the enemy. He comes as a roaring lion. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it said he is the god of this world. He comes as the god of this world. He controls it. And if you don't believe me, think about our educational system. Unfortunately, I know there's some good teachers out there. We got some in our midst that really want to share the subject with the children. But unfortunately, it is now being used to not so much teach our children as to indoctrinate them. Indoctrinate them into the way the government believes, not the way we believe. And we know that. Brothers and sisters, the government says, you know, it's okay, this thing of men getting married, women getting married. It's okay, to each other. It's an okay thing. And And if you don't believe it, you're just prejudiced and evil yourself. The government is now calling evil things good and good things evil. Even our judicial system is backing it up. Now, the Lord has told us that in the world we would be persecuted, some cast into prison, and some even killed, because you stand for the truth and for the Lord's will. Brothers and sisters, He is the God of this world. That's why in 1 John 2:15, we're told to love not the world. Now, a couple of the greatest weapons he has in this world is pleasure. We all enjoy pleasure and we do not like pain. And the world offers you pleasure for a while that unfortunately ends up in great pain, because it takes you away from the Lord. It takes you out of God's economy. It takes you away from doing the will of the Lord and serving Him instead of yourself. We think we can please ourselves by partaking of the pleasures of the world. Brothers and sisters, it's only temporary. It's like a drug that you take. Makes you feel good for a while, but it also captures your soul. Isn't that what drugs do? The material world, He is the God and He uses it against us. In Revelation 12:10, we find that He is the what? The accuser of the brethren. One of the greatest weapons He has is accusations. And He accuses us before God even. God has to listen to all those accusations. He accuses us. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, I hope I can clarify this, because I believe a lot of saints really get imprisoned through accusations of the enemy. They get weighted down through accusations of the enemy. They get bound by the accusations of the enemy, and they can't get free, because part of what he accuses us of is real. We know it. We know we're sinners. And he has that little something in us, that ground in us. And when he accuses us, you can't always deny it. Brothers and sisters, you know, you had some sins this week and you just feel like you can't gather with the saints. That happens, right? I mean, when you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you don't want to be here. I know that personally. And that's the trap he gets you. Jerry, you can't. How can you even go and be among the saints? Look at yourself. Well, what does the Word of God tell us to do? He says to confess your sins, and the Lord is faithful and just to forgive it, give us our sins. In other words, the accusations can be dealt with. Now, the thing of it is, when we repent like that before the Lord and we say, Lord, I trust in your forgiveness. Your word has said that if I just come and confess it, it's done. Now, I know the Lord still disciplines sometime to keep us from doing it again, but the bottom line is he forgives you. That weight of accusation should be gone. But the enemy doesn't care. Sometimes, even if you confess it to the Lord and get clear for the Lord, he comes right back and say, you got to be kidding me. You know, you got to be kidding me. You did this thing. And unless you have faith in the work of Christ on Calvary's cross, unless you have faith and believe that what the Lord has said is true, that if you come before him and confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you. If you don't believe that, if you don't hold up under that, he's got you really well tied up. I know, brothers and sisters, think of it this way. Accusation is to keep you under. Accusation is to imprison you. Accusation is to stop you from following the Lord. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is to that you might repent, confess your sins, and be set free from the accusation. I think oftentimes we can be imprisoned because of what we've done, and we're uncomfortable, and we go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. The jail cell is unlocked at that point, but you still got to go out. But some remain a prisoner because of the accusation. Brothers and sisters, this is our adversary. This is the way he works. 1 Peter 5:8 said, he is your adversary, your personal adversary, brothers and sisters. The reason, you know, before you accepted Christ, I know you had problems in life. But the enemy didn't really care. He already had you under his control. But once you accept Jesus Christ, he takes notice. And if you begin to follow the Lord, he really takes notice. And if you consecrate yourself to the Lord to serve him and his purpose, he begins to get angry and he begins to come after you. Brothers and sisters, this is the reason he is so fierce with some of us, with you. I don't want you to back off because he is fierce. You've become part of the bride. You have become part of that warrior instrument that in the end will precipitate his downfall from the heavenlies. And he is not prepared to let that happen to you in your life. So if you start thinking about, I need to function in the church. I need to be there praying with the saints. I need to be there at the table. I need to be worshiping the Lord. I need to be in the Word of God. I need to be before His throne just with Him. Brothers and sisters, you start functioning in that way and the fierceness of the enemy will come against you. He hates Christ. But Christ is the head, and he can't touch the head anymore. But we are the body, the living body of Jesus Christ. So the way he gets at Christ now is the body. He comes after the body. He comes after you and me to try to destroy us. Just think about trying to become a living stone in the house of God. You know, stones that we see in the field are very dead without life, but we are living stones, and that really means that if you're going on with the Lord, you've got to be built together. That's what those stones are for, to be built together, living stones. Enemy don't want that. What does the psalmist say? This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. Brothers and sisters, the house of God being built without hands, spiritual living stones. That's what we are. If you want to stay out in the field by yourself and become a trophy, it's not going to work. It's not, the Lord isn't going to have a trophy room in heaven. He's going to have his temple built out of living stones. Dedicate yourself to that and he will come after you. Excuse me. He is your adversary. Never forget it. In Ephesians 2, it said he's the prince of the power of the air. He resides in the atmosphere with his spiritual forces of evil around this earth, and he influences everything that goes on down here. He is the Lord of darkness. In Ephesians 6:12, it talks about our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but there are lords of darkness, powers and principalities of darkness over the nations. Remember Daniel? I think I shared on Daniel. Let's look at Daniel 10 real quick. Daniel 10. Daniel 10, verse 2. Daniel 10:2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. And then Daniel 12:13. A heavenly messenger comes to Daniel. And he said to Daniel, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, 3 weeks before, that you set your heart to understand and to chasten thyself with fasting before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am now come for those words." He said, "I heard your words 3 weeks ago, and I started coming. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princesses, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." In other words, Daniel was greatly concerned about the people of God and what was going to happen. And this messenger, as soon as he heard Daniel's prayer, started to come to him to give him the answer to his prayer, but he was withheld by the prince of darkness over the nation of Persia, the Persian nation. That's Iran today, by the way. And he said, "I was withheld." And then finally, Michael the archangel came and assisted me, and I was able to get away. And finally, bring this message to you. The thing that I wanted to say is there are powers of darkness working in the heavenlies. And brothers and sisters, look at the response to prayer. Daniel had a sincere prayer before the Lord. He was burdened about the people of God. He was burdened that they were in captivity and under control of the Persian government at that time. Slaves. He was burdened. Where was the Lord's testimony? He was burdened about that. And so he began praying. And it affected something in the heavenlies. The messenger heard his prayer. And as soon as he heard it, he began to come to let Daniel know the answer. But he didn't get it for 21 days. But this I will say, Daniel persisted until he got the answer. That's how important prayer is in God's way of working, brothers and sisters. He has to have a praying a praying people. He waits for a praying people until then he acts, he moves. Now, why God has decided to do it this way, I don't know. But that is his way. He has brought us into all of this, all of his work, except the work of redemption on Calvary's cross, of course, which we could have no part of. But as far as the work of God, serving your Lord, brothers and sisters, I think Brother Spark said it very well. He said, "You can give all the greatest messages in the world, but if you're not praying, if you're not standing, nothing much is going to happen." That's what he said, and I believe it. Well, the power of prayer. The princes of darkness are real. They're real forces, dark forces out there working against you and the prayers that you offer up. I'd like to share a personal experience. It's always a bit dangerous. But It's a matter of spiritual warfare, and the best example I know is the ones that I've been through. And I've shared this before, but I felt compelled to share it once again, to really open our eyes up, brothers and sisters, to the immensity of the battle we're in and what we're up against. Back in 72 and 73, I had just begun meeting with a few brothers and sisters, very few. Our brother Stephen was coming down once a month at that time, and he would just share, I think it was Friday night, Saturday morning, I think. And anyway, that's when I came across these words, the eternal purpose of God. It's the first time that I was made alive, that I'm a part of the living body of Jesus Christ. It was not an organization which I was used to working in, but indeed it was the organic body of the living Lord Jesus Christ, intimately connected with the head, alive and real. And that really, in today's vernacular, I don't even know if it's today's vernacular, but it blew my mind. It was amazing to me. The Lord just opened that up to me because I had been struggling with that issue. I had asked the Lord, probably, I don't know how long it went on, but it was a pretty good period of time, maybe as much as a year. I've been saying, Lord, what is the church? What is it? And I'm sure that question came from Him because nobody else had been asking that question. So what is the church? And then I heard that message, and I said, now I know. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then I discovered what I was doing, what I was in. It really wasn't what the Lord's heart was after. And He wanted us to be a living body to Him. Well, that was the revelation that was beginning in the beginning. I was saying that I was called to be a living stone. Not just a participant, not just the guy that sat in the pew, but to be a living stone, a part of what He was doing. I became familiar with that term, the priesthood of all believers, believing that it wasn't just the guys that had gone to college and gotten their degrees that could speak the Word of God, but that we are all priests to God, and we can all hear from the Lord, and we can all receive from the Lord, and we can all serve the Lord. The priesthood of all believers. It wasn't left just in the hands of a few. That was an amazing, eye-opening event, brothers and sisters. I found out that the Lord was looking for this house to dwell in. And I started putting some of these pieces together. It was an amazing time for me. And like David, and I'm not like David, but like David, I really did desire, Lord, I want You to have this. I want You to have Your house. I want You to have Your bride. It's not just going to happen out of vapor, out of thin air. Something's got to happen. And it involves me. For You to have what You want involves me and other brothers and sisters. A habitation for the Lord. I wanted to dwell in that house as He has encouraged us to. And we said it this morning, in order to behold the beauty of the Lord. As an individual Christian, there's no doubt you can have great experiences with the Lord. But if you really want your eyes open to the beauty of the Lord, you've got to be in fellowship with brothers. You've got to be built together because that's the Lord is immense. No one person can possibly take in all of what the Lord is. It takes us all together through down all the Christians through all of the centuries and the Old Testament saints. It will take to even begin to magnify something of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, these are the things that I was seeing, and I came under tremendous attack. Now, brothers and sisters, I've already shared about in the very beginning when the Lord just showed me about the importance of prayer and corporate prayer. You know, every Wednesday night I'd get sick. I'd get nauseated. But as soon as I crossed the bridge, it would leave. That was a little battle that was going on. It involved my physical body a little bit, and I was under that. But something tremendous happened on the death of my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law, I call her my spiritual mother. She was the one that had begun to open my eyes up to this thing. She had only seen a glimpse of it herself in reading The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee, and she shared that with me. And so she is the one whom really the Lord used to just begin to open my eyes. Even she hadn't seen much, but she'd seen enough. And she left that legacy with me, and I'm thankful for it. But she was precious to me. And she passed away at the age of 50 unexpectedly after an operation, which was serious, but in no way was it considered to be life-threatening. And she just passed away at 50. And that threw me. That honestly threw me. But something happened. A spirit of fear came over me. A spirit of fear. Now, I want you to know, I'm not talking about just being scared of something. I'm talking about the force of fear. It is a spiritual force. Fear is a spiritual force that can grip you and grip your soul. And brothers and sisters, it did me. It gripped me mentally, emotionally. I seemed to be paralyzed at times. It was like the way I've described it before. Everything would be peaceful, everything would be fine, and it didn't matter where I was or whatever or the circumstances. All of a sudden, this wave of fear would hit me, and I couldn't resist it. It would take me down. I've shared it. You know those people in the tsunami? What was it, 140,000 died? All of a sudden, they saw the waters recede, and they didn't understand what was going on. And then all of a sudden, this mighty wave came and swept everything away. That's the way it would do me, the same way. I thought I was losing my mind. I really did. I thought I was just mentally crushed, mentally off the rails. And one afternoon, about 15 minutes till 5, my boss came to me at work. I was working for the city of Richmond in the engineering department. He said, "Jerry, the director wants to talk about this project we've been working on, and I'd like to have you with me. Can you stay?" And I said, "Certainly I can stay." I went back to my desk, got my things together, and left. Next morning, he was furious. He said, "What has happened to you? What are you doing? I come and ask you to stay and to help me with this, and you just left." I had no explanation for him. Other than, I forgot. That's pretty poor, wasn't it? When your boss comes to you, it was gone. As soon as I turned away from him, the thought was gone of staying. That's when I realized I was in great danger. I was in danger of truly losing my mind. It woke me up. I said, "Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I'm not going to make it." And I remember laying in bed, crying out to the Lord, literally crying in bed, which I'm not a crier, but I was. I was sobbing before the Lord. I felt hopeless and helpless. This thing had gotten a hold of me, and I couldn't deal. And the Lord spoke to me a verse out of the 23rd Psalm. This is what he said. To me at the time it was audible. At least I heard it in here. "I will restore your soul." I knew it was my soul that was at stake. He said, "I will restore your soul." Brothers and sisters, that was like a life jacket being thrown to a man, a drowning man going down for the last time, because that's what I felt like. I felt like I was drowning, and I had taken my last breath, and I was going down. Now, that's the experience later in life my 16-year-old son experienced. He got caught in a riptide. And I said, "Son, what were you thinking?" He said, "Dad," he said, "I struggled and struggled." He said, "Finally," I said, "this is it. I can't fight anymore. I'm just going." And he said, "I went down for the last time." And at that time, a lifeguard grabbed his hand and pulled him out. That's the way this felt to me. Like I was being pulled out of death. "I restore your soul." Brothers and sisters, that was a shaft of light. It was hope that I needed. It was hope that I needed, and the Lord gave me that hope with that personal word, "I will restore your soul." And I believed Him. I believed He was going to restore my soul. That was my hope. And I've shared this, like I said before, but I came in possession of the book, War on the Saints. I have no idea to this day of how that book came into my possession. But I saw it, the War on the Saints, and I said, "That's it. I'm in warfare." And it's by Jesse Penn Lewis, by the way. And as I read the book, I discovered that Satan was out to destroy me. Body, soul, and spirit. He wanted to take my soul down. He wanted to take me out totally, so I could be totally ineffective in the purpose of God. Totally ineffective in serving the Lord. This assault was much different than any assault of the enemy I've ever experienced. It was tremendous. A direct assault on my soul and my mental capacity. That's what the Lord used to open my eyes up to the real spiritual battle, brothers and sisters. It just wasn't resistance of the enemy. It was His thought to totally destroy me. Not because I was any great saint. I can tell you that. I still am not. But I do know there was things in my heart for the Lord and for His purpose. Regardless of how weak I was in carrying them out, the enemy hated it. And he wasn't going to let me by. And he came on to destroy me. When I read the book, I realized it was a spiritual battle, and that really helped me tremendously. I was saying, "Lord, I'm not losing my mind," even though it was. The enemy was just out to destroy me. That helped me a lot. You know, because I'd been looking inward all that time. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? And then I discovered the enemy's trying to destroy me. It was a spiritual battle, and the nature of that battle, understanding it, really helped me. Then I saw out of Ephesians 6, it says to stand. That chapter became alive to me. Stand. Having all done, stand. I realized I couldn't stand in myself. I've been trying to do it, and it wasn't working. But it says in Ephesians 6:10, listen to this. Be strong in the Lord. It doesn't say be strong in yourself. It says be strong in the Lord. My strength was the Lord. Brothers and sisters, He was my strength. In fact, I learned that He was my shield. It talks about the shield in Ephesians 6. He was my shield and defender. I couldn't stand in myself, but I could stand in the Lord. Have you discovered yet you're in Christ? There are times when you're not going to feel like it. There's times, brothers and sisters, when you're going to say, "Wow, feel like I'm in the Lord," but you are. And you need to believe it. You need to stand there in the Lord Jesus Christ. When fear came, I was began to declare, "I am in Christ. It is His victory that I stand in, not mine." I took the ground of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pleaded the blood of Christ. Now, I do want to finish. I know it's 10 till. But I do want to finish this because I think it's so important. The blood of the Lamb became so precious in that time. Because when I would plead the blood of Jesus, the enemy would back off. Every time that the wave came, and this went on for more than a year, when the wave came, I would stand in the victory of Jesus. I would plead the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm not just talking about throwing spiritual phrases around at the enemy as if I am something. That is pride, and that will defeat you. In humility, but what you're doing is standing in what you believe. Do you believe in the blood of Jesus? Why is the blood of Jesus so powerful against the enemy? Because the blood represents the very nature of Christ, the very sinless nature, the perfect nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. His nature is absolute sinless. No self-centeredness in Christ at all. No corruption, no hint of corruption or defilement in that life. It is a powerful life, and the blood is powerful. No blemish or spot there. So, brothers and sisters, that's what you're putting your faith in when I say I'm standing in the blood of Christ. It's not I'm trying to throw a phrase, a spiritual phrase, at the enemy. It's because I believe in the blood of Christ. I believe in the power in the blood, and I experience the power in the blood in my life. That's why it's so real, brothers and sisters. Don't you understand that the enemy has no ground in Christ? You know, he said right before he went to the garden, he said, the enemy is coming, but he has nothing in me. There was no ground at all in Christ that he could attack him on. But we do have that ground. But when we're in Christ and stand in Christ, we're standing in His sinless, perfect nature, not our own. You're standing in Christ, and it is the blood of the Lamb in which the power that the enemy cannot attack. In fact, he runs from it. And I found that he would back off. No corruption, no blemish in our Lord Jesus. None in his blood. That's what his blood represents. Remember, the nation of Israel, slaves in Egypt. And the Lord said, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to destroy every firstborn in Egypt, and they're going to set you free. But your firstborn will die also unless you put the blood over the doorpost. When you stand in the blood of Christ, that's really what you're doing. You're saying, Lord, I believe in that blood. I believe that the angel of death cannot attack me under that blood, and I can be free. That's what the power of the blood is. And I'm not talking about, like I said before, just throwing out a spiritual verse. It's humbling to come under the power of the blood, brothers and sisters. Should humble us, not make us think we're great in ourselves. Well, that being said, it also represents the life of one truly, totally devoted to God. Totally devoted to Him and His service. Sinless, but devoted, totally. The living Christ. That's who we take our place in, brothers and sisters. You know, there's trying to think of that movie. Anyway, the guy has this suit that comes on him, this metal suit, Iron Man. Okay, it's kind of like that. It's like putting on the Iron Man. You know, in himself, what's the guy's name? Downey. Yeah, he plays the actor in it. Anyway, he's powerless against some of the forces that come against him until he gets that suit on. That's exactly what the armor of Christ is. It is Christ. You're standing in Him. You're standing on the ground of sinless, perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our faith is in, brothers and sisters. James 4:7, I learned this, resist the devil and he'll flee. Having done all, stand. Stand and withstand, and having done all, stand. I had to do that for a long period of time. You might ask why the enemy didn't just leave after the first attack. He's not built that way. And I really do believe that the Lord wanted me to see the power of the blood, to experience it. And I would have never learned it any other way. And today I'm thankful for that experience, though I wouldn't want to go through it again. But anyway, brothers and sisters, it is standing in Christ. Well, I had other stuff, but I'll share that next time. The next part is, not only do you need to know the enemy, you need to know yourself. Lord, we just come today. Lord, our brother shared with that theme, give us vision, Lord, of the beauty of the Lord. Lord, we've been talking about our adversary all day, but Lord, I look at you. I see the wounds in your hands and the wound in your side and your feet, Lord, and he wounded you. But those wounds have come beautiful, Lord, in our eyes. Lord, it was through that great sacrifice at Calvary's cross, that sacrificial lamb, in that ultimate battle with the enemy. It appeared he had won, but Lord, you rose from the dead and you're on the throne. You are the victor. Lord, today these are not fairy tales. This is not Star Wars of the forces of darkness and the forces of good. It is the forces of the kingdom of God and the forces of the kingdom of Satan. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us, for being willing to go to Calvary's cross, to fight that great battle, even unto death, Lord, that you might set us free. And Lord, today we want to remain free. We don't want to be found under the clutches of our adversary, imprisoned by accusation and thoughts. And Lord, we just thank you today, Lord Jesus. But Lord, we pray that you'll be able to awaken us and make us more aware, Lord, that we'll be more sensitive in our spirit to the activities going on around us, Lord, that we might have discernment and be able to say, oh, this is the enemy. This is not the Lord. Lord, give us that discerning spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.